As always, we're thankful for the presence of each and every one as we're assembled on this Lord's Day to worship God and at this time to study from His Word. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us and hope that you can come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. We're going to assemble again this afternoon at 3 o'clock. The sermon of that hour, we're going to conclude a short series we've been doing on the sins of the tongue. I can't think of any better way to conclude any series than to do a sermon on complaining. And so we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about the sin of complaining this afternoon, and I don't want to hear anything about it. This morning I want us to spend some time involved in a serious study of a subject matter that applies to everyone who is here this morning, whether you're visiting with us from another place or you've been a charter member of this congregation since the time it began. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about the imperative on our part to overcome temptation. In the book of 1 John at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John writes and says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now in this short passage, the inspired apostle tells us that we have some great blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. For one, verse 2 says that He is the propitiation for our sins. We don't use that word very often. But the word propitiation or to propitiate means to appease or to satisfy. God's law calls for death as a penalty for sin. When Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross, that satisfied God's law. And so you and I do not have to bear the penalty for our sins. Jesus did that. He is our propitiation. That is a great blessing. We learn also in verse 1 that when we sin as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is like a lawyer, one who stands in the place of another or argues on behalf of another. In the case of us, when we sin, when we go to God in prayer asking forgiveness, Jesus stands in our place, and He pleads our case before the Father for our forgiveness. And what great blessings God has provided in His Son for us when we do sin. But I don't want us to overlook the reason that John wrote. John wrote that we may not sin in the first place. The whole purpose for John writing is that we not sin, that we not need the propitiation, that we not need the advocate. And that's what I want us to focus on. God has made a way for our sins to be forgiven, but it is His will that we not sin. And since temptation is what leads to sin, we need to talk about temptation and how we are to overcome and resist temptation. We need to start by looking at how temptation works. And to do that, I ask you to turn to James chapter 1. And I want us to study real quickly a few verses here in this chapter and then move on from this passage with an understanding of how temptation works. Open, if you would, your Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one," now notice verses 14 and 15, "each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." I want us to notice that temptation is not sin. When we are tempted to sin, we have not sinned. Sin is when we fulfill unlawful desires. A few months ago, we looked at the subject of sin in a study like this. And we noted that the Scriptures teach that sin is lawlessness. That is, sin is a violation of God's law. God's law sets a boundary for us. Remember 2 John 9, we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Sin is when we go beyond that boundary to fulfill a desire that lies outside of the law of Christ. Temptation is when we are enticed to fulfill that unlawful desire. We know that desire is out there. Temptation is when it shakes and it rattles and it draws our attention and it entices us and it makes us want to leave the confines of God's law and pursue that which is unlawful. Temptation is the solicitation to commit sin. Temptation is the process that Satan uses to bring about sin. And so if you and I are going to live a life in which we sin not, as John says in our passage we just looked at, we've got to learn how to deal with temptation, don't we? We've got to learn how to overcome, how to interrupt this temptation process, how to overcome this enticement and not be drawn away after our own desires. That's the way temptation works. It dangles that prize out there for us. Temptation is like a salesman making a pitch. Like when you're watching those infomercials on television, and they offer a product that there's just no way that you can live without. And they spend the first 15 minutes of that program showing you everything that it does, all the bells and the whistles, in hopes that by the time they're halfway through, you've got your phone in one hand and credit card in the other. They've shown you just what it is, how good it is, or like a hunter baiting a trap, or like a fisherman using a lure. Now, Brother John Sellers, I want you to calm down. And the rest of you as well. We know about fishing, don't we? Even if we've never been fishing before, we know about fishing. They don't just jump in the boat. They like to hide in the branches, don't they? Those fish like to hide in the brush. And part of the skill of the angler is to get them out of there. And so what do you do when you go fishing? Well, you either use bait or you use lures. What do you do with a lure? You cast it out there and you use some skill. You make that thing dance, don't you? And it's shining. It reflects itself so that that fish sees it. And that fish wants to leave the safety of that brush to go out and get what it thinks is food. And then you've got it caught. You've got it on the line and you reel it in and that fish is done for and you invite me over for supper. And you know what the Bible does? The Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, lets us take a look at Satan's tackle box. What kind of lures does Satan use to get us to leave the confines of the safety of God's law and to go in pursuit of that which we know is unlawful? We know we shouldn't have it. We know we should leave it alone, yet Satan makes us want it. How does he do that? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There's Satan's tackle box. The lust of the flesh. There's one of the lures that he uses. The lust of the flesh, the way it makes us feel. There you are, Christian, clinging unto your God. But here's this sin out here. And you know the way it feels. And you know the way it makes you feel. And dangles that lure in front of us. And oftentimes we leave because we know the way it's going to make us feel. He's got us. Or the lust of the eyes. Like those billboards that we see as we're driving along and all of a sudden we know that we want French fries a mile ahead. or as we're clicking along on the computer and here come the pop-ups and the pornography catches our eyes, or we're driving along and it's on the billboard. The things that we see it and we want it. Just like that fish sees that lure dancing around. Wants it so bad, it's hooked before it knows it. And there's the pride of life. You deserve a break today. It's all about you. The pride of life, this, the way it's going to make me feel about myself. If I do this, I'm going to be the better for it. You know, if you would just climb over your coworkers, you'd get that promotion before them. That's something you need. Go ahead and throw someone else under the bus if it's going to help you out. The pride of life. That's Satan's tackle box. Those are the lures that he uses to get us to leave the confines of safety and to go and to pursue that which, in any other circumstance, we know it's sin. We know it's wrong. We wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But he gets us to go after it. Temptation. The solicitation to sin. Brethren, if you and I are going to live the way 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us to, that we not sin, we need to learn about this process. We need to be able to identify when it happens, and we need to be able to stop it, to terminate it, and to keep it from bringing about sin and bringing about death. But the question is, how? How can we do that? If I stand before you this morning and I tell you, you ought not to sin, and sin is bad, and we ought not to do it, now let's go home, that hadn't helped us one bit. We know that. I haven't told you anything so far that you don't already know. How can we overcome it? How can we resist the temptation? How can we see the lure and say no? That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to master. Here's some things I believe the Bible teaches us, the Bible shows us, that will help us to resist temptation. Number one, it has to begin with a strong personal determination to resist temptation. We're not going to accidentally live free of sin. If we go through life carelessly, we're going to be hooked by every lure that comes along. It starts with a strong determination to resist that temptation. How was Daniel able to stay holy and pure and undefiled while he was away in Babylonian captivity? Well, Daniel 1 verse 8 tells us, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Before he was ever taken away, Daniel made the determination, I'm not going to do this. That doesn't mean he was never tempted with it. That doesn't mean he was never pressured with it, never coerced with it. He was. But he had that determination, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to bow down before an image. I'm not going to stop praying whenever the king tells me I must do under the penalty of my life. I'm not going to do it. And brethren, that's where it's got to start with each and every one of us. We've got to make that commitment before God. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give in to the temptation. Resisting temptation and overcoming sin doesn't happen by accident. And if we walk away from a sermon like this and a study like this, say, nah, that was nice, but I'm going to go on, we're going to walk right into the trap. We've got to start with a determination. Secondly, we've got to stop putting ourselves in situations where we're going to be tempted to sin and where we're given opportunity to fulfill those temptations. We've got to stop putting ourselves in harm's way. Paul, in the book of Romans, at chapter 13, in verse 14, says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's put on the whole armor of God. Put it on and cover every part. Don't leave any part exposed. Don't give Satan a chance. Don't give him the opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 27, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, Paul says, "Nor give place to the devil." Now yet, how many of us are so foolish that we do that? How many of us willingly put ourselves in situations where we're going to see the lures, where we're going to be tempted, and we're going to be enticed, and we're going to be given an avenue to pursue that temptation and to leave the Lord? How many of us are like Lot, who foolishly chose to move his family to Sodom, and it ruined him? How many of us are like King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when the rest of the kings were going off to fight, he went up on the rooftop and watched the peep show and got caught in the sin of adultery and lying and murder, and it snowballed from there? How many of us are like Peter, who when they arrested Jesus, followed him at a distance? You notice that? It wasn't until Peter put distance between himself and the Lord that he could say three times, "I don't know the man." He never said that when he was standing next to him, only when he was away from him. These men put themselves in situations to be tempted and to be harmed by sin. How many times do we do the same? In Romans at chapter 6 and verse 13, Romans 6 verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." How many of us, though, as Christians, will stand with our back to God and tell Satan, "Have at it! Hit me with your best shot! I've got a few minutes to spend. I've got some money to blow. What do you got to offer me?" Do not present your members as instruments of sin. And yet we go out into the world and we do it all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says to abstain from every form of evil. Abstain. Stay away from it. The word abstain does not mean get as close to it as you can and pet it. It means stay as far away from it as you can get. Brethren, oftentimes it's our own fault. When we sin, oftentimes it's our own fault. We are the ones to blame. If you and I as Christians are serious about serving God the way He tells us to serve Him, then if we know that we've got a problem with a particular sin, we're going to stay as far away from that sin as we can. If we got a problem with bad language, gossip, stealing, greed, pornography, fornication, drugs and alcohol, brethren, Christians, struggle with these kinds of things. Now, if one of those is your sin, you stay away from the situations that will cause you to be enticed the most and give you the opportunity. You got a problem with alcohol? Stay out of the bar. You got a problem with gambling? Pay at the pump. Don't go in and buy the scratch-off tickets. You got a problem with pornography? Take that stupid computer and throw it in the trash. Is it worth your soul? Get away from it. Don't put yourself in a situation to be tempted to sin. Well, what about when we find that we are being tempted? Should we just give in? Well, we're halfway there. Let's go ahead and give in. No, the Scriptures tell us that when we are being tempted, that we are to flee. We are to get out while we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust. Jeremiah 48, verse 6, flee, save your lives. What does the Bible tell us again and again and again? Get out! If you see, you realize, there's that lure and I'm starting to go after it, stop! And get out! And run for your life. This word flee means to escape, to get away, to run for your life. Translated from a Greek word that means to seek safety by flight, to escape safely out of danger. Now, let me ask this question. When was the last time that you looked upon sin as something that was dangerous? We laugh at sin. Well, it's cute. And it's funny. And it's harmless. No, it's not. It cost us our soul. When was the last time we looked at sin as something dangerous? Someone brought in something dangerous here into the assembly and dumped it right out here in the middle of the aisle. We'd head for the exits, wouldn't we? We'd get out while we can. I spent 7.5 years living on the Gulf Coast of Texas. I tell you, those folks down there take hurricanes seriously. And when one is bearing down on the coast, they, for the most part, get out. It causes traffic jams sometimes, but they're getting out. They're running out of there like one would escape from a burning building. When was the last time we looked upon sin as something that we need to get away from? Genesis at chapter 39. Joseph, a young man, most likely still a teenager, is sold into slavery. He's bought by a man named Potiphar, and his wife turns out to be one of what's been referred to the last few years as a cougar. She's got her eyes on him. She wants him. Genesis chapter 39 and at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Here's a teenage boy, all his hormones running full blast, and this woman, powerful woman, his boss's wife, master's wife, grabs him, says, in essence, "Let's have sex." What would most teenage boys do? I'd suggest not what Joseph did. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater than this in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and ran outside. Fled and ran outside. Joseph got out. Now, Joseph could have stopped and he could have thought of any number of excuses and reasons to go forward with this. He did the right thing. He got out. He took that way of escape that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful." You mark this down. It's true every time without exception. There's not a time that you and I are being tempted to sin that we're being tempted beyond what we can control and say no to. Every lure that is used is one that we can resist if we will. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God provides a way of escape, but brethren, we've got to take it. That's where we flee to. That's where we run to. We've got to take that way of escape. We must choose to take it. So we've got to get out. But I want to suggest to you this morning that overcoming temptation in the long run, not just each and every instance, but in the long run requires more than just running away from it. We've got to fill that void with something positive. David overcame temptation. David safeguarded against sin by filling his heart with God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Are you doing that with God's Word today? You know, God's Word is not like a magic formula. It's not a talisman that we can wear around our neck or in our purse or in our pocket. It's not a spell to ward off Satan's advances. It is information. God's Word is knowledge of the truth. It's information. It's that information that helps us overcome temptation. It's that information that reminds us and shows us, here's the way out. God's providing you. Take it. It's God's Word that answers each temptation with truth. Here's what's going to happen if you do this. It's God's Word that gives us reason to resist. It's God's Word that exposes the wiles and the schemes of the devil. It's also God's Word that builds up our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How much time are you and I spending strengthening our faith by reading and meditating upon the Word of God? It's the strong faith that will endure temptation. It's the weak faith that is vulnerable. How many of us are building this safeguard, strengthening this defense against temptation? How many of us are praying to God like we should, attending every assembly like we should, encouraging brethren and receiving encouragement from them like we should? We're not going to resist temptation unless we are actively filling our heart with God's Word. Jesus resisted temptation, didn't He? What did He use? It is written. It is written. It is written three times. We can use that as well. That same defense is available to us. I believe also we can overcome temptation by choosing the proper companions. The people that we are around make a great impact upon us, both for good and for evil. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Who are you hanging out with? Who's lifting you up? Who's bringing you down? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. You're not the exception to this rule. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil companions have a corrupting influence even upon the best and the strongest of individuals. Who are you spending time with? When you find that you have fallen into sin, who was it that helped you? Who was it that encouraged you? Who was it that provided you the means of falling into this sin? Was it another person? Is it someone you need to distance yourself from? But preacher, you don't understand. I can't distance myself from this individual. And I realize that's true. I realize that we don't always have a choice of who we are around and who we spend our time with. Sometimes it's people on the workplace that have a negative influence upon us. And I realize that not everyone is in a situation where they can today walk away from a job. I realize that. And school, you might not have any control over the person in the locker next to you. You might not have any control over the person sitting next to you in class offering you dope or offering you this or belittling you because of your faith or whatever it may be. It may be that after services this morning, you'll return home to a loved one who is a negative influence upon you. Sometimes family has the greatest influence over us for bad. A negative influence over us. And we're not in a position where we can walk away from that. Some people can. Some people cannot. If that's the case with you, and you're here this morning and saying, I'm around people that have a negative influence upon me, but there's not much that I can do about it, then let me offer this suggestion to you. If that's the case with you, then do you realize that it is important for you to counteract that negative influence by purposely associating with those who will have a positive influence upon you? If you've got to spend time around people who are dragging you down, then make it a point to spend even more time with those who will bring you back up, instead of going off to be by yourself and isolating yourself from your brethren. Spend time with the right kind of people, the proper companions. Does that work 100% all the time? No, but it's certainly going to give you a lot of help. And it's certainly going to take you a lot further to resisting temptation. Let's pick the right kind of people. Let's also learn to live as if we are continually in the presence of God. Look at Psalm 94. I want to show you something in this passage. Psalm 94, verses 5 through 11. Psalm 94, verses 5 through 11. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now here's some individuals committing some heinous sins. They are perpetrating evil upon the helpless, destroying God's people, slaying the widow, murdering the fatherless. Why? Verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. That's why. God's not seen me do this. God doesn't know what's going on. Then God sets in and sets them straight. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when you be wise. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thought of man, that they are futile. They thought they were getting away with it. They thought that they had gone off somewhere where God couldn't see and God couldn't hear and God didn't care and they could get away with it. Be honest. How many times have you thought the same thing? No one's seen me do this. No one knows I'm thinking these things. No one knows I'm saying these things. No one knows I'm doing these things. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens here, what happens there, no one knows, but God knows. Psalm 139 tells us there's no place that we can go to get away from the all-seeing eye of God. It's about time we start living like that and learn to live continually in the knowledge that we are always in God's presence. God sees and knows everything. When you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 14, remember what temptation was? Temptation is when we are enticed and drawn away. Remember that's what James said? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Drawn away from what? Better, drawn away from whom? Do we not sin when we're drawn away from God? Let's learn to live in God's presence and stay in God's presence and stay in fellowship with Him. What has the devil got that's better than being in fellowship with God? That he sells us a bundle of goods every day and we turn away. Let's learn to live in God's presence where no sin can come forth. And there's one more thing I would suggest that would help us to overcome temptation, and that is to repent. And I mean repent. Someone says, well, I did repent when I became a Christian. You know, I believed, I repented, I confessed, and I was baptized. I repented. Yeah, and then you sinned. God has made a way for that sin to be forgiven when we're a child of God. And repentance plays a part in that. We know from Acts 8, verse 22, that Simon the sorcerer was told to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Whenever we leave the presence of God and step outside the boundary of His law to chase after that unlawful desire, we've got to repent and we've got to come back. We've got to come back to the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's a world of difference. It's night and day. We're talking apples and oranges. There's a world of difference between coming forward and reporting your sin and coming forward and repenting of your sin. There's a world of difference there.
To repent means to turn and to get back to God. And if we do more of that, we'd be doing less sinning. We need to repent. And we need to get back to God. Not make things right with everybody but God, but get back to God. And that'll make things right with everyone. Except for that fella out there with his lures, trying to get us to leave the Lord. We are blessed, brethren, that we serve a merciful God who knows and remembers that we are but dust, and that we have a high priest who walks in the flesh and can sympathize with our weaknesses and knows what temptation is and knows the strength and understands and sympathizes with us. And we're blessed that we serve a God who is patient and merciful and who extends the avenue of forgiveness and invites us to come as His erring children to come to Him for forgiveness. But it's God's will that you and I not sin. How are we going to do that? God has not set an impossible goal that we are hopeless and helpless to achieve. God has given us the knowledge that we need to know what temptation is so that we can realize when we are being tempted. You know when a salesman's offering you a bundle of goods, don't you? You know when you're being tempted too. We need to change the way that we approach temptation and sin. We need to learn to realize when we're being tempted and to stop that process before it goes any further. To flee and to get out. To take the precautions that we need to surround ourselves with the right people and not expose ourselves willingly to the dangers of temptation. And when we do sin, we need to repent, get back in the presence of God, and stay there. That's what God has done for us to help us to live the life that He calls upon us to live. God is holy. And we are to be holy. We're going to have to learn to take sin seriously. We're going to have to learn how to resist and overcome temptation. God is there when we lose that battle. God is there when we sin and we come back and we say, "Forgive me." God is there when we lose, but I want to tell you, God is also there to help us win. He's there to help us overcome those temptations, to resist and to say no. So let's leave here this morning like Daniel, with a determination that we're not going to defile ourselves, that we're going to resist temptation, and we're going to serve God faithfully. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, having as a goal the determination that you're going to resist temptation is great. That's admirable. But that doesn't do anything about the sin you've already committed. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash that away. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you not repent and turn and give your heart completely unto Him in obedience, confess your faith, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away? Then you can rise to walk in newness of life. Then you've got the promise of the Father that He will be with you and provide that way of escape and temptation. Then you've got brethren who can help you. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.